1 through 8 talked about purity, and I talked about the Holy Spirit working in our lives and how to control our vessels, our lives, our marriages, and our lives. I've got a lot of comments, and I'm thankful for it. But one of the comments I heard several times was that it seemed appropriate at this time to speak on the subject. One of the things I like to say, especially to young people, of course, who are starting out in the ministry and maybe will have the chance to teach the Word of God as often as I do, the best way to teach the Word of God is systematically. The best way to do it is to go through a book and teach it that way. You see, normally, I might not have picked that portion. I might have thought, well, if I take that portion, I might be I might not know enough about the subject to be able to speak about it properly. Or I might think that someone might think that I knew something about them, and why is John saying this at this time? And is John trying to minister to me or whatever else it is? And so these are sort of things that that may stop us from talking about it. Or I may have personal problems with it. I may not be into certain things myself, but I may know what goes through my mind. In other words, there are reasons that may cause us to prevent speaking on certain subjects. Right? But when you go through it systematically, it is there. And you have to tackle it. And you give it. And it's in the natural course of a book. It's right there. Paul Burkhart, the first principal at New Tribes, president at New Tribe Bible School, and I were very, very close. He was my mentor, and he passed away a couple of years ago in his 80s. We were very close. And Paul taught me this. It makes us face what we might not want to face. It makes us go through the book and tie the book together in a natural way. And so to those young people particularly who may go off into the ministry, I'd like to just simply say the best way to teach it. And in our circles, in some places, it's a controversy. There are some... One place I've gone where they had trouble over it. One of the workers felt that the only way to teach the Bible is to choose a verse here and there because that's the only way to be led of the Spirit. And some others were going through it systematically, and he actually left that place that he was working with. Because he felt the teachers, by going through the book systematically, were not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when I heard that, I thought, what nonsense. Because it's all inspired God's Word. So I thought I would say that because the comments I got were that it was very appropriate. Well, it was right there. That was the next order of business. Just as today's portion is the next order of business. Let's look at it again. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now I'm going to stop there and then I'll go on. You must see that verses 1 to 8 and 9 to 12 are part of a whole. It is still dealing with sanctification. It is still dealing with knowing how to set our lives apart for the will of God. The first part had to do with personal purity. This part will have to do with two things. It will have to do the exhortation to brotherly love and minding your own business. We'll get to the mind your own business near the end. But that's what it has to do. And it's all part of our Christian life. Now, when Paul chooses things to write, he usually chooses things that are going on in that specific church, and he wants to address them. he spent 8 verses dealing with the subject of personal purity and the idea of living our lives separate in this sense. Personal purity, keeping our vessels clean, not misusing our bodies, not cheating in our marriage. Now he's going to go on to another subject, but it's really short. Love. And he covers here very quickly, which to me means that the church was not having a lot of problems with loving one another or loving others, but they still needed to be exhorted. I tell you, love in our churches, love among one another, love to one another, serving one another, is one of our biggest failures. And it creates so many problems. And I'd like to say this, that Wauwatosa is a good place. Now, I didn't say perfect place, but Wauwatosa is a good place. And there's been a spirit here over the years, even before I came. It's a good place. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the leaders, and I'm thankful for those in fellowship who have sought to honor the Lord this way. So verses 9 to 12 would deal with exhortation to brotherly love and minding your own business. And let's move into it. Now, the first thing Paul is going to do is commend them for brotherly love. He said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So he said, I don't have to write a long paper. I don't have to write a long chapter on love. You people are loving one another, and you're reaching out in love. So I'm not going to write a lot about it, but I do want you to increase in it. And I want you to increase in it more and more. Now let's go back to chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as you do. Now I brought that up there, and now he's going to speak a little bit more about it. But notice, increase. We can always increase in any virtue and any fruit of the Spirit. We can always grow more. And we're often surprised, aren't we, that as we grow, we've learned many things. And then we're suddenly surprised that God teaches us more about something we already knew. And it's a delight to learn. There are times you say, wow, if I would have known that the last time, if I could have seen that the last time, I might have handled that situation differently. That's growth. And he said so in chapter 3, 12, increase more. And over here he'll say the same thing at the end of verse 10, that you increase more and more. And go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. And he said, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how to walk and please God. So one of the things he's trying to get across here is that no matter what we have, no matter how we've grown, no matter what we know, we can increase. And even if people don't have to minister to us about it, and even if people don't have to come up to us and say, John, you need to deal with that more, or you're harsh in your talk or this. Even if we seem to be doing well, we can grow. And we need to increase. And so you see how three times he has mentioned this. From chapter 3, 12 down to here. So we need to increase, and that's part of what Paul went to get at. Now, first thing he does is commend them for their growth, for their love. He says, you've loved, and you've loved to people in Macedonia. You were taught by God to love one another. Now, this brotherly love comes from, of course, the word Philadelphia. And it is children, and it's a family unit, and it's the love found in the family. All right? And then when he says, you are taught by God to love, he chose a different original word that is from the word agape, but spelled differently, and it gives the idea that we go beyond now from the family kind, and we go to the church, and we start expanding our love and showing our love in a Christ-like way. And of course, the Apostle Paul is never undervaluing real family love. I mean, our families, never undervalue it. Never says that that's not important. But when we get into a local church, we realize there are people in this church that I might not normally know or meet or spend time with. And suddenly we begin to love one another and share with one another. When I walked in the Ebenezer Free Church as a 19-year-old kid, never been in a place like that before, and I was given my first Bible, was scared to death. And people I've never met embraced me, sat next to me at prayer meetings, walked me through things. When it was time to go visiting door to door in the neighborhood, one of the most experienced men would walk with me and put his arm around me and encourage me. And it was a wonderful thing. So he not only commends them for their love, but now he makes this statement that it's a settled fact that these people know how to love. Now, when you get to Corinth, the Corinthian church, Paul wrote all of chapter 13 dealing with love. But what a majestic, sublime, awesome chapter. It is so perfect. When Paul wrote that chapter, he picked just the right words in short statements. Say, love is kind and long-suffering. And when you go into the Greek and you follow those words, wow! That's a marvelous chapter because it's written so concisely, so clearly, and Paul chose the perfect words to communicate to us the idea of love. He wrote more to the Corinthian church about love because they were lacking in love. And these people in Corinth were proud and haughty and talking down to other people and feeling more spiritual than their brothers and sisters. But here you have a group of people in Thessalonica who are learning how to love. The Apostle Paul is satisfied that they're doing a decent job, a good job, but he wants them to increase. Every virtue you have, everything in our lives, every fruit of the Spirit, may God help us to increase. So, he's talking here about loving one another. And of course, Christian love transcends natural love. Christian love transcends that, and we find that he wants us to improve. Now, also this, I have no need to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, this is really something, see? You yourselves, you have been taught by God to love one another. Now, how does God do that? Well, most certainly he does it by showing us things from Scripture. Take us back to the Old Testament and the life of Jesus Christ in the epistles and the Word of God. But the tense here is in the present tense, and he means not only from what we read, but God is still, by the work of the Holy Spirit living in us, teaching us how to love. And so he's saying it's not just going back there. We read the Scriptures. We need to see that. But when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. That's one of the marvelous things about our salvation that we can hardly grasp to this day. How does the Holy Spirit's in me, and there's sometimes I feel so carnal and so undedicated, but the Spirit is there. I need to learn how to listen. So how does God do this? How does he teach us? Well, the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds us of things. Let's say I'm in a situation where I have to put more effort into loving something. I have to sacrifice myself. I have to do more in that situation. Now the Holy Spirit might point back to Christ and look how Jesus Christ gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we were dead in sin. And God sent his Son. And we become born again. And God loved us. God loved us even when we were rebellious in darkness. And this is part of how God teaches. But God teaches us through the Holy Spirit. And it's in present tense, which means this. Is that today, tomorrow, next week, a situation may come up in our lives whereby we may have an opportunity to love someone, to forgive someone, to go out of our way, and the Holy Spirit will remind us of it. Or if I've said something that hurts, if I've said something to somebody that is not edifying, the Spirit may convict me. John, that was wrong. And you and I generally know this. We generally understand this. And that's how he teaches us. And we're always learning. So what the Apostle Paul says, and I'm just going to review it because it's simple. I don't have to tell you about love. I don't have to write you a chapter the way the Corinthians had to be written to. You yourselves have been taught of God how to love. And it's an ongoing school. It's an ongoing experience. All of our lives, we are in the school of Jesus Christ. All of our lives, we are to be listening to the work of the Spirit in our lives to lead us on. So, he often convicts us of our lack of love. He may point to the sufferings of Jesus Christ and tell us to forgive one another. It's exactly what he does in chapter 2 of Philippians, right? Talks about Jesus Christ in chapter 2, 5. And it talks about the lack of love. And when it points out the person of Jesus Christ and what he gave up, it's not really trying to talk about theological things. Although there's a tremendous theological chapter there on the kenosis, what he gave up. But it's really that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. So the Apostle Paul is commending them, and he's telling them that they love, and that this brotherly love is great, and he would love them to continue because God teaches us to love, and he chooses a word that goes beyond brotherly love and teaches us to love more and more. And I know I'm kind of perhaps talking too much on this theme, but it is so essential. I've said it too many times. I almost feel ashamed to say it again. That most of our problems in the assemblies come because there's a lack of love and respect and care for one another. And that leads to haughtiness. That leads to criticism. That leads to division. All right. So it's in the present tense. It talks about a continual practice, and put it this way, I am in the school of Christ the rest of my life. And in that school of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in my life that I may learn to love more. It has nothing to do with my personal likings, my personal partialities or preferences. Not that word God has taught us to love, the word there. Not my personal liking. Some things I like. Some things I don't like. Or my personal partiality or preference. There are some things I would prefer. Some people I like easier than others. Say. Of course, I like people who like me first. Music. Okay. Okay, that's dramatic. Anyway, but it's not that. It is that God, in my daily life, is teaching me more and more and more in the school of love. And he will convict us often of the lack of love. All right. Now it says that, another thing. And indeed you do so toward other brethren who are in all Macedonia. Now, so far, we up to this time, we know of the church, Macedonia, that is Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And we're assuming that that little church in Thessalonica was eager to help Philippi and Berea. But there's no reason why we can't accept the fact that there might be little places around. Right. The gospel is spreading. And there's no reason why, because they're not listed in Acts, that we would say there are no other churches. I'm assuming, and I'm going to, that they're just little fellowships here and there. They need help. They come through. They need hospitality. Thessalonica is a major city. As people come through traveling, they need hospitality. They'd rather stay with Christians. And hospitality means, as they give them hospitality, I don't leave them the bill on the bed in the morning when they leave. Hospitality. Open my heart, my home, my refrigerator. See, hospitality. And then maybe there's that little assembly that needs help. I remember Malaga. Malaga was just, I've talked about it many times, it's just a poor place. No jobs were available. Unless you grew up there and you had something or that you were taught and a little business that was established, or perhaps you had some money to come in and establish a business, you had no money. And when they wanted to buy their own place, when the Senora Socorro went to be with the Lord, they had always met in her home. Excellent widow. If I ever read it, I have to have a chapter on Socorro. She's a character. And really a character, but loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they needed a place. The group in Bucaramanga, that wasn't very big at the time, 90 people. Now it's 250, and they started another one. It must be 500 altogether in these two places. But at that time, they took an offering, a big offering, and helped Malaga get a down payment on a building. And always kept track of Malaga. Now, Malaga supplied things to Bucaramanga. People who couldn't stand Malaga. People who couldn't find jobs. They ended up in Bucaramanga. And they ended up in fellowship. And at one time, after I had left, half of the elders, and there were six elders, originally were saved in Malaga. But there's a love and a care. The missionary enterprise is a great example of modern Christian love. Hard. Taking the gospel out to another part of the world and entering into places and preaching the gospel and loving people and helping them. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear that you indeed have been showing love and to all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And of course, I talked about that, increase more and more. The wealthy want to increase in their resources. And by the way, I'm not slamming the wealthy. I hate the present political climate. And I'm not slim, but they want to increase. Sure, they want to make money, but they want to increase their businesses. They want to increase employment. But the point is, they seek to increase the store. They seek to increase. The wicked and people who live in sins often are seeking new ways to indulge in the flesh. So why shouldn't we be seeking to increase in love? Everybody in the world seems to try to do better. See? Even sinners. They look for more ways of enjoying their sinful flesh. So the saint should be no less diligent in increasing our love for one another. Pause for effect. Okay. All right. Now we'll go under the... Sorry, I shouldn't take away from it. All right, let's move on. Verse 11. Now there, if you're reading the NIV version, they have been updating it over the years, and sometimes they sneak in the updates and you don't even know it. But if you're reading the NIV, verse 11 is a completely new thought. There is a period after 10, and verse 11 starts out like it's a new thought. And I don't know if it's a big deal, but it's important to keep in mind that these are all linked together. And it is my view that it is not a new thought, that verse 11 is connected to 10 and 9. They are all part of what Paul wants to say in regards to sanctification, how to increase, verse 1, our walk and to please God. And they are connected one to another. So the exhortation here is important, all right? And as we move on in verse 11, we'll see what he has to say. Now in verse 11, the exhortation is to develop certain things in our lives that present our lives as good testimony. This has to do with the workaday world. 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you. Now, when he says, first of all, let's go ahead, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, he is not saying Christians should run up somewhere and hide away from the world and not be involved. It has the word more peaceful, quiet, restful. The way the original language is, there appears to be a restlessness among the Christians there. Maybe a little fanaticism. I'm not sure why. It could be various reasons. But I'm not sure exactly why it might be. There are different views, and one of them is that Paul had talked lengthy about the coming of the Lord, and this is what we'll be getting to next, prophecy. And perhaps some of them are restless, waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they've reached kind of a restless, fanatical state. There's an agitation, and that is creating a mood among them and in the world where they're not showing the rest and peace that they have need in Jesus Christ. So you have to kind of read between the lines in this, because the Greek wording and this language is telling us something that is important, and that has to do with personal restlessness and lack of peace of mind. Okay? So there are three things he wants here: to lead a quiet life, restful, peaceful life, to have a balanced life. I like that. That's a balanced life, a balanced life. All kinds of things in this world are giving us problems. The present political situation is driving a wedge and creating problems. And I don't mean to talk about politics, but let's take Wisconsin and this recall with Walker. I've said to people, I don't care if it's a Republican or Democrat, We are making a mockery of our Constitution in the last election. Well, I read yesterday's paper that up north where they want to do some mining, some Democrats are actually trying to recall a Democrat who has changed his mind on the mining. That's nonsense. A vote was taken. See, as an old-timer, who from little on was taught civics, we have certain things we do. And there's a restlessness in and meanness. Last week, somebody wrote in the paper, they were walking along a lakefront, and some people stopped and asked them if they would sign, and the person just simply said, no, I don't want to do that. I think that a recall should be for something far more serious. And the person in the letter said, the letter to the editor at the journal, said that when I refused to do that, they called me fat and other, quote, vile names. Why? What's this all about? And we're agitated about money. We're agitated about politics. We're agitated about social strata. We're agitated about all kinds of things. Well, believers, I can talk about it here, but I wouldn't take it in the workshop, because we are there to represent Jesus Christ. So among my fellow believers here, I can shoot my mouth off. But I wouldn't do it out in public. So a quiet life means to be at rest. In the Greek, it was used, for example, if after his speech, silence after speech, a man was finished, he sat down. Or rest after labor, just rest. Or peace after war. That has to do with peace of mind, tranquility. And I said it has to do with a balanced outlook on life. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life. I can't control everything. I can't control politics. I can't even control my health. I may try to eat right and live right, and yet I get blindsided by something that I have absolutely no control over. Right, Lori? Yeah. See? No control. And so it's in his hands. So what Paul is saying, get rid of that edge that you have, that fanaticism, that feeling of unrest. Learn how to have a balanced outlook on life. Learn how to let this happen to us. Because believers, we're human beings, and we're becoming just as agitated as other people. The world is an upsetting place. And let's seek to keep this balanced life. So what he says here is simply this. I aspire to lead this quiet life. Now when he says to mind your own business, I like that in the King James, pretty cool. Mind your own business. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't care for others, and he's certainly not saying you should go out of your way for others, because he just said we have to do that. So it's kind of a paradox. Get out, paradox, get out and love and care, but mind your own business. What he means is this: do not get involved in the affairs of others that are not your business. See, that's what he means. Do not get involved in the affair of others. That's not your business. Background, drama, say, music. Well, because we do. Churches are, if there's one of the sins in churches all over the place, is that we are all inquisitive as to what is going on in other people's lives. And we like to hear some of those things. So mind your own business. And that, again, doesn't mean you shouldn't love and you shouldn't reach out to help, but it's a warning about being meddlesome. It's in the affairs of others. God would take care of you and me. Now, the elders have a right to enter into lives and help them, because that's what they're to do. They're to be spiritual and give guidance, and they're to be spiritual leaders, and that's what they do. But they're not doing it to get information so they can pass it around. They're doing it so they can get information that they might help someone. So the elders are not overstepping their boundaries in doing that. That's your calling. That's your lives. And of course, doing it for 31 years, I understand it well. But you retain knowledge. And you pray. All right? So, this is very important, right? So, aspire to lead a quiet life. Be restful in this world, even though it's difficult. Be at peace. Be at rest in your mind. Live a balanced life. Do not meddle in affairs that are not your own and things that are not your responsibility. Okay? And then work with your own hands as we commanded you. And of course, sometimes people are out of jobs and the church ought to help when they can. But I think you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll find that there's a warning that goes beyond what I'm giving. It more details, say. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And a person disorderly who is meddlesome, who is involved in other people's problems, and who's mooching. Paul doesn't use the Greek word for mooching. I don't know what it is. But is mooching off, I'd give some music, but I'm done with that. But is mooching off the body of Christ. So he's talking about people who take advantage of the body of Christ to get things from it. Work with your hands. And of course, today some people can't get jobs, or, you know, you hear this, well, why didn't you get a job, at least a temporary job at McDonald's? Yeah, I can see a guy who made $80,000 working for $10.75 an hour, whatever McDonald's pays. I don't know what they pay. Okay. So this is something else that is important. When he says, mind your business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, is that there's honor. The Puritans were people who honored work. They found nothing inconsistent between working and personal holiness. And some of their writings on that aspect of life are really godly and profound writings. I've read some, and these people knew that God honored that. And it was an honor in the community. When the community saw us doing those sort of things, while they may not have liked them or understood them, they realized that these people were good people and were dignifying the name of Jesus Christ. So I might suggest to you, if you want a little bit more thought on this about working with your hand and mind your own business, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There are more details. In fact, it gets to the point where some so abused it that they were actually put under church discipline. Because one of the things they did was spend a lot of time gathering information and gossiping. And that had to be stopped. All right, now verse 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. See, walking properly toward those who are outside, what? The unbeliever. The unsaved. And as we live peaceful lives, not taken up with the frenzies and the misunderstandings of the day and the restlessness, and if we work and we mind our own business, things that we have no right to get into, and we work in this way, it is walking properly toward those who without, that you may lack nothing. I know this. I know when I worked in a factory, Alice Chalmers and Milwaukee Electric too, that developing this kind of life and doing my job, that the unbelievers respected what I did as a Christian. And I remember working in a sheet metal shop. I got it. First day in the sheet metal shop, the owner drove off to estimate a job. Soon as he pulled out of the parking lot, a guy came over to me and says, you don't have to work hard around here. He says, you don't have to work hard. You can take it easy. He says, when he goes, you don't have to. Nobody's watching you. And sure enough, when I'm trying to remember his name now, it's not Ranky. Anyway, when Mr. So-and-so would pull out in his Lincoln, everything slowed down. Everything slowed down. you don't have to work hard. Well, I like that. I said, well, I can. No, he gave me this job to do before he gets back, and I've got plenty of time to do it. And the Lord convicted me of not falling into that trap. Just keep working. I didn't lecture him. You guys ought to be working too. So I just try to do my job. Now, I didn't win any souls, no. But I had less criticism because I was a born-again Christian. And a respect that was shown to me. All right? We are to increase. Verse 1, how we are to walk and please God. We are to, 1, keep our bodies pure and separate from sexual sins. Number 2, verse 9, we are to show brotherly love and we are to increase in it. Listen when the Holy Spirit convicts you of lack of love. Listen to it. We are in the school of Christ all of the time. The next one is, don't let the world bring such agitation. Be peaceful, be at rest. Trust the Lord. Because although this may sound very Calvinist, everything is going according to the Lord's time. It is. And because it's going to Lord timing, it's very important for us to live that. So these are simple exhortations given to this new church. And these are for us too. Let's increase in love. Let's always believe that the Holy Spirit is taking us through the school of Christ and will all the way through our lives. And let's believe that reaching out and loving people. Let's believe that being meddlesome and getting involved in other people's affairs, taking advantage of people for financial gain so that we can take it easy. Let's realize that it is something God wants, but at the same time, somebody loses their job and they have needs. Let's not forget to share with them. And the last one is, let's walk properly so that the people outside will look at our lives and see the steadiness and the peace and the lack of agitation that is in the world. Father, thank you for for this little portion of scripture. It's really so practical for us, and help us to increase in love. Help us to realize, Father, that the Holy Spirit will have ways of leading us and convicting us. Help us not to rationalize or argue away this conviction the Holy Spirit brings. It's easy. Oh God, help us to listen and grow. Help us to share. Open our hearts, our homes. Help us, Father, to do our work with dignity, knowing that this is what you want. And as we do it this way, we know that we are helping the people who are outside of Christ, even if it's hard for us to see it. Help us to walk pleasing you in every good work. I pray in Jesus' name.